Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. On Christmas Day, I preached on verses 9 to 11 here in Philippians chapter 2, primarily for the benefit of unbelievers, and we had a good bit of unbelievers there. Wasn't that exciting on Christmas Day? We probably had 10 unbelievers in our service from different families and friends. You know, the Papalas had some friends there that day as well. And that was a joy to be able to share the gospel on Christmas Day. We had unsaved folks here at our Christmas family night the week before. But preached that passage, and I hope legitimately, verses 9 to 11, but from the perspective of an unbeliever, trying to reach an unbeliever. And I wanted to come back to this passage to shift the lens a little bit, to look at it from the perspective of a believer. What do these verses have to do with us as believers? Obviously, there was significant application for unbelievers, but I really want to zero in on Paul's purpose here, because sometimes we lose context in this passage because it is such a wonderful song of praise to God. Sometimes we lose the context of where Paul placed it and why God put it right here in the midst of Philippians chapter 2. And so I don't think it'll be redundant for you, because there's some things we didn't cover that morning because it wasn't our purpose. I was trying to keep the purpose zeroed in like a laser on application for unbelievers. But I don't want us as believers to miss the perspective that Paul gives it to us here for us who are born again. So Philippians 2, 9 to 11, he says, "For this reason also God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I want to just try and take this passage apart quickly tonight using five questions. And these are the kinds of questions that you can be asking when you're studying the Bible for yourself. What I want as I preach, not that I'm the best preacher in the world, there are a lot of better preachers out there, but what I want to try and emulate for you are the kinds of questions you should be asking as you're studying your Bible. And they center around pretty simple questions. The who questions, the why, the what, the how, the so what. You know, those types of questions. You can take almost any passage in the Bible apart and analyze it. And then if God calls you to teach on it, you can teach on it using those questions. Some of the best Bible, I'm thinking of one Bible expositor in particular, down in the States, who's very well known. He uses questions a lot as he preaches. It's not the only way to do it, but it can be a good one. So the first question is, why did the Father exalt Jesus? Why did the Father exalt Jesus? You notice the first phrase there in verse 9. He says, "For this reason also, God exalted him." So we ask ourselves the question, why did the Father exalt Jesus? What does he mean by "for this reason also" or "therefore"? And I think Paul is taking us back to two things. First of all, he's taking us back to what he has said earlier, that Jesus humbled himself. Because Jesus humbled himself, God exalted him. How did Jesus humble himself? Well, the primary way he humbled himself, well, two primary ways he humbled himself was by what? Becoming a man. God the Son becoming a man and taking everything upon us, everything upon himself that we experience except sinful nature. So he experienced sickness. He experienced betrayal by friends. He experienced feelings of grief and sorrow. He experienced the gamut of emotions and feelings and experiences, all of those that we did, and he humbled himself. That was humbling for God the Son to do that. Jesus went low. So why did the Father exalt Jesus? Because he humbled himself to really become a man, to become the God-man. But the second primary way that Jesus humbled himself was by being willing to die a humbling death on a cross. All the way down, 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 further and further, all the way, as low as you can go, to the most humbling death there was, to die on a cross. He obeyed the Father's command. So why did the Father exalt Jesus? For those two reasons. And he says, because he humbled himself and because he died the death of a cross, God the Father has highly exalted him. He has raised Jesus up to the highest position. Now, simple question, I'm not trying to trick you. Where is this? This is at the Father's right hand. There is no higher place that you could be placed in all the universe. We see this in a lot of passages. Acts 2, verse 33, it says, Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God. In Acts chapter 5, Peter preached, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He's talking to the Jews here. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant to Israel repentance and forgiveness of sins. This is the highest position. And we have to ask ourselves, now didn't Jesus have this exalted position before he became man? I mean Jesus has been and always was and always will be God the Son. So what is Paul saying? I think what Paul is driving at here, and it's not the only option, but in my opinion, it's the best option. I think what Paul is saying here is that, yeah, Jesus had exaltation as God the Son before he became man, but never has a man been exalted to this position. Here now we have God the Son become man, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, and no man has ever been exalted to that position. So it was new in the experience of Jesus in the sense that now he's the God-man and he's experiencing this exaltation for the first time as the God-man. He always had it as God the Son, but now he's experiencing it as the God-man. He's receiving the honor of being recognized as Lord of all. And that's not true of any other man except Jesus. So that's the first question. Why did God the Father exalt him? Second question, how did God the Father exalt Jesus? How did God the Father exalt Jesus? You see what we're doing here? We're just picking this passage apart with these types of diagnostic questions. How did the Father exalt Jesus? Look at what Paul says there in verse 9. How did he exalt him? He bestowed on him the name which is above every name. He brought him to the right hand and he gave him this exalted name by giving him the name that is above every name. Now, what name is this? Some good Bible scholars think it's the name Jesus. And they get a hint from that based on verse 10, where it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And that's an attractive option, but I'm not convinced that that's what Paul is teaching here. And one of the reasons I don't think that is because the name Jesus was given when? At his birth, not at Jesus' exaltation. And Paul seems to be indicating that this name, whatever this name is, was given to Jesus by the Father at his exaltation, not at his birth. So Jesus is an attractive option, but I don't think that's what it is. Verse 11 gives us a hint here, pretty strong hint at what it is, when it says, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This Greek word here for Lord, Master, Owner, is the New Testament equivalent of what Old Testament name? Jehovah, Yahweh. When the New Testament writers are making the point that Jesus is Yahweh, they can use this name, Lord. So I think that's the name that God the Father bestowed on the Lord Jesus at his exaltation. And some of you are thinking really carefully here and you're running back through the Gospels in your mind and you're thinking, you know, wait, Jesus was referred to as Lord during his time on earth, wasn't he, by people? People called him Lord. But and you can double check me on this because I didn't look up every reference, but I have yet to find a reference where God the Father calls Jesus Lord during Jesus' earthly ministry. Other people did, but I haven't found the place yet where God the Father addresses God the Son as Lord. And there's no greater honor in the universe than to be called Lord. It recognizes Jesus' accomplishments, what he has achieved, who he is. So how did the Father exalt Jesus? He gave him the name Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. The God-man receives this honor. So third question, what was God's purpose? What was the Father's purpose in exalting Jesus? And there were two purposes. Verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. The first purpose in exalting Jesus was so that every person, every being in the universe will bow in submission to the Lord Jesus someday. And of course, that's what the bowing pictures. It pictures submission. I'd never noticed up till a couple years ago that here in verse 10, Paul is quoting an Old Testament passage. And depending on what translation you have or what publisher you have, some of them should try and help you out to clue you in that the New Testament is quoting the Old Testament. They will put Old Testament quotes in capital letters. And so I was reading along here in Philippians 2 and I came across some, this is in capital letters. I know previous translations I used didn't have that. So, well, what passage is he talking about? It's Isaiah 45 and verse 23, where it's talking about Jehovah Yahweh, that one day every knee will bow. And here Paul comes along and says, oh, by the way, folks, you know who that's talking about? That's talking about God the Son. So if there wasn't a stronger proof, for Jesus' deity than this one, you'd be hard-pressed to find it. He says, every person will bow in submission to Jesus because he is God. And that's why God the Father has exalted Jesus to this position so that all will bow when they see Jesus. And look at the extent of this. There's not a being in the universe that will escape this bowing and submission to God. Paul says there, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Literally, heavenly knees, earthly knees, and knees under the earth. That's what he's saying. Heavenly knees, earthly knees, and knees under the earth. Every person in heaven, every being in heaven, angels, the redeemed, every being in heaven will bow the knee. And we say, well, yeah, obviously, I expected that. But notice what he says, every knee on earth, every person that's alive at the return of Jesus, whether they are a Christian or not, will bow the knee. Say, and that's not too surprising, but look here at the end. Knees under the earth. Who's he talking about? I personally think he's talking about people in hell. People in hell will bow the knee to Jesus. Won't change their eternal destiny, but they will bow. So that's the first purpose, that every knee would bow in submission to Jesus. The second purpose, that every person will acknowledge who Jesus is. Every being in the universe will acknowledge who Jesus is. Says, every tongue will confess, will admit it is true, will acknowledge it, will admit that it is true, that Jesus is Lord, He is God, He is Master, He is Ruler. Every person will verbally admit who Jesus is. They will confess that Jesus is Lord. And by the way, folks, this includes demons as well. This includes Satan. Every being in the universe, whether spirit being or physical being, every being in the universe will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Just hold your place here and turn over to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Obviously, for unbelievers, it's too late. It doesn't change their eternal destiny. But for us who are believers, this will be the greatest joy because we've been living for this day. Here in the context of Christian liberty and not judging sinfully judging one another. Paul says in verse 10 of Romans chapter 14, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or why again, or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." And for us, this is going to be the best day of our lives, because we've been waiting for this day. We've been living for this day. When we finally see Jesus and we finally get to physically bow before him and say, "Thank you, Lord. I know who you are. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. You're my Master." It will be our greatest delight. But here, Paul in Romans 14 makes the application that this should affect this reality of standing at the judgment seat of Christ, where we bow and we confess that he is Lord. Not for the first time, but the best time in our lives. That when we do that, that reality should affect the way you live today and even the way I treat you and you treat me. Even in the most simple decisions as what we eat or what we drink or what we wear. The fact that I'm going to stand before God and give an account, and I will admit and I will confess that he is Lord there at the judgment seat of Christ for reward, should encourage me to live today with an eye on that day. That I should live today with my eye on that day. The decisions I make today should be based on what I want to happen on that day, when I bow before him. Every person will acknowledge that he is God. So the fourth question is, what will result from God the Father exalting Jesus? What will result from God the Father exalting Jesus? Obviously, Jesus will receive great glory, will receive rewards there, will be tickled pink. But somebody else will be glorified on that day, and that's what Paul says at the very end of the verse. He says, "To the glory of God the Father." The Father, as he observes what's taking place here, as every being in the universe bows before his Son and acknowledges who he is, the Father will get lots of glory and honor out of that. So if we want to honor God the Father, the only way to do that is by honoring his Son, the Lord Jesus. And that's what will result from the Father exalting Jesus. So our application question, our fifth question, how should you respond to the Father exalting Jesus? How should you respond to the Father exalting Jesus? In other words, I'm asking the question here, why did God have Paul put these verses right here in this passage in Philippians chapter 2? What's been going on in the book of Philippians that God led Paul to put these verses right here in this context? What are they here for? Well, I know this is going back several weeks, but you remember what this passage is all about? It's all about imitating Jesus and his humility in the way I treat you and in the way you treat me in the church. And so two responses here that I think are forced upon us by the text here. And the first response is that we should imitate Jesus' humility in our relationships with one another. We should imitate Jesus' humility in our relationships with one another. You remember what he's been saying here. Verse 3. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look every man out for his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He says, think like Christ, act like Christ, be humble like Christ was humble. Have the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus. Imitate Jesus' humility. So let's get real practical here. When there's a brother or sister in Christ in your church that's being a real pain, and you just want to let them have it, or you just want to write them off, or you want to stand up for your rights, you're going to look out for yourself, And Jesus calls you in His Word to have a humble response to this brother or sister who's being a pain. He's not asking you to do anything He hasn't done Himself. That's what Paul's saying. When Jesus asks you to humble yourself, and instead of responding in anger or pride or selfishness or self-defense or bitterness or harsh words or fighting or slander, instead of responding to that pain, that painful person, He says, humbly respond to them because I did that for you. He says, I was here and I went down, 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 as low as you can go. And so He says, when I ask you to humble yourself and to go down and to turn the other cheek and to be a peacemaker instead of a fighter and to bear with difficult people who claim to be believers, He says, remember, Jesus went down, 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 and you can too. It's okay. You can go down, down, down. Recently, I was deeply hurt by a friend, a fellow believer, deeply hurt. And I was so discouraged, so discouraged. And I was praying to the Lord. And I, you know, it's one of those times when you're praying and you're praying, but I mean, it's not that your heart's not in it, but it's just, you're just hurting so bad. You've had those times. And so where do you go? I mean, what do you even pray about? What do you say? And the Lord directed my mind here to Philippians chapter 2. Where He says, humbly respond to people even when they sin against you because Jesus did. He went all the way to the cross. That's how humble He was. So, Michael, when I'm asking you to humbly respond to this person who has hurt you, all I'm asking you to do is what Jesus did. And I'm not even asking you to go as far down as Jesus did. There's no way any of us could go as far down as Jesus did. That's how practical Philippians 2 is. And as I was praying and thinking through this passage and praying about the situation, I mean, I didn't walk out of there floating on clouds, you know. It wasn't that kind of emotional turnaround. But the Lord strengthened my spirit and gave me enough encouragement to keep on going through Philippians chapter 2. Imitate Jesus' humility in your relationships with other believers. Humility is always the right response when somebody hurts you. And it's the hardest response, isn't it? Humility is always the right response when somebody hurts you, but it's the hardest response. But it's the most Christ-like response. How should you respond to the Father exalting Jesus? Imitate Jesus' humility in your relationship with other believers. That's the first application that I don't think I'm pulling that out of thin air. It's right there in the passage, isn't it? Second application. And I don't think I'm pulling this out of thin air. I don't try and be a magician and pull a magic rabbit out of the hat. I hope you see it. But second application is not only imitate Jesus' humility, but second, be content to let God exalt you. Be content to let God exalt you. I think this passage for us, I think in this passage, Paul is providing for us a pattern. God is providing for us a pattern of how God works. God exalts those who humble themselves. God exalts those who humble themselves. This is part of the point of his illustration of Jesus here, drawing our attention to Jesus' humility. He's pointing us to this pattern. Jesus humbled himself, and now everything that he set aside to come to earth has been given back to him and then some on top. So that's the pattern. You humble yourself like Jesus did, and God will exalt you. Now, obviously, we're not going to receive the same kind of honor that Jesus receives because he gets that because he's God, and only God can get that kind of honor. Not suggesting that. But the basic pattern is true for us, and I think this is why God includes it for us here in this context of church relationships. And if you're willing to humble yourself and respond to hurtful situations and hurtful people and accusations and lies and betrayals and slanders and harsh words and cold shoulders and all those things, if you're willing to respond to those with humility, then God says, I'm going to exalt you. I did it for Jesus and I'll do it for you. Let God exalt you. Well, what's the temptation? The temptation is I want to exalt myself. It's not coming fast enough. I deserve better than this. I'm not getting recognized. Nobody appreciates this. Why? My family doesn't appreciate that. Nobody recognizes. Nobody knows what I did. Man, I'm really putting up with these obnoxious people and da 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 da. And it can go on and on for you in your relationships, in your home, and church relationships. And we say, I want to be exalted. I should be exalted. And God says, if you exalt yourself, then that's all you get out of it. That's your reward. But he says, if you will wait like Jesus and continue to go down, down, down in humility, then at the end, God will take you up, up, up. A couple familiar passages where these words are used. Matthew 23:12, Jesus says, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Same word as our passage. And whoever humbles himself, goes low, will be exalted. 1 Peter 5:6 uses the same word for humility. Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you in due time. So he says, let God exalt you. Remember that God is going to exalt those who humble themselves. And humility is really difficult, isn't it? I mean, we are just wired in our sinfulness to be proud. But if we look here at Jesus, it'll help us. It'll make it easier. That none of us have done anything close to what Jesus did. And yet he was willing to be humble. I mean, we do silly, foolish things all the time, don't we? Nobody's saying yes or amen. I remember years ago, early on in pastoral ministry, I was getting ready to go over to a couple's house to do some marital counseling. Nobody here. I was getting ready to do some counseling after supper. And so I was getting ready, and I opened up my top drawer and got some socks out, and I went downstairs and I got down there and I got my Bible and I got the other stuff I needed, and I'm looking around for these socks, and I cannot find these silly socks, and I knew I got socks out of the drawer. I remember distinctly, but I have no idea where they are, and you probably can't empathize with that. So, oh well. So I go back upstairs, and I get another pair of socks and put those on, and I put my jacket on, and then I head over to this couple's house. So I come in, and I go in, and I sit on their couch, and we're talking. And I take my jacket off, and I'm sitting there, and we're just talking about stuff. I don't even know that we had gotten into the marital counseling at this point. And out of the blue, we're just, you know, just minding my own business, carrying on conversation. And the lady stops and she says, Pastor Michael, did you know you have a pair of socks on your shoulder? And I look down, and sure enough, here's this silly pair of socks sitting on my shoulder. So what must have happened is, you know, I put them on my shoulder to take them downstairs. I maybe had other things in my hands, and I, you know, when I was looking for them, and I put my jacket on, and somehow they didn't fall off when I was putting my jacket on, and they didn't fall off when I was taking my... Here I am sitting on their couch doing marital counseling with a pair of socks on my shoulder. I mean, how dumb can you get? If that kind of stuff doesn't engender humility in us, then I don't know what will. I don't know what will. I mean, my point is this. If we're honest with ourselves, we don't have a lot to be proud about. We don't have a lot to be proud about. So what is Paul saying? Where does this all start? And where's it going? Well, it's going to our exaltation. But there's also another purpose for this humility. And I don't know if you remember this, but from way back several weeks ago in chapter 1, Paul has been driving at the gospel needs to advance. The gospel needs to progress. In your church, in your local church, the gospel needs to go forward. And so what are we shooting at? We're shooting at gospel advance here. And so where does gospel advance start? It starts over here with a decision to be humble. Decision to be humble. Verses 5 to 8. Well, what does that look like? Selflessness, verses 3 and 4. Don't look every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So humility, then selflessness, and then what happens? Unity. Being of one mind. Humility, selflessness, church unity, and then what results from that? The two things that result from that: gospel advance, and then even beyond that in the future, reward, exaltation. But that exaltation and that gospel advance starts way back here with humility when people hurt you. Would you bow your heads, please? I am thankful for the love that's here in this church, and God is doing some wonderful things. But Satan is always active. He's like a roaring lion walking about seeking people and churches to devour. So we need to be in prayer for one another. Difficult times. I don't ever remember a more difficult time in the church life with all the job losses, the physical trials of the past year. I mean, just so many things. We need to be in prayer for one another, and we need to be humble in our relationships with one another. Lord, help us to be more like Jesus. We need your grace. I'm thankful that it's available through the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to enable the supernatural response of humility and selflessness, which will lead to unity in the church, which will result in gospel progress, and one day will ultimately result in exaltation and reward. So Lord, help us to live today with our eye on that day when we see Jesus and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And all of these problems, all of these heartaches, all of these trials will shrink into the rearview mirror. And we will be, as the song says, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Oh, Lord, we can't wait for that day. And we pray that it would be soon. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.